We're turning to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. I want to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 14. And reading from verse number 1. Let's hear God's word. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land. And this stranger shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. The house of Israel shall possess them in the land for the Lord, for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked, and the scepter off the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hail from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they that speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. We'll end our reading there at the 15th verse of the chapter. And with the word of God before us again open, let's just seek the Lord. Our loving Father, we again humble ourselves to thee. We thank thee for a congregation to preach to, a people who desire to hear thy word, those that have been brought in providentially and sovereignly by God into this house. We pray that thou wilt help in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we consider this solemn thought tonight and this solemn truth, we pray, O God, that thou wilt bring us to stand at the brink of eternity. Help us, O God, to be sobered. Help us, O God, to have hearts solemnized as we consider the day of death and that which lies beyond the grave. Help us, O God, as we preach thy word. Fill me with thy spirit and grant the spirit of God to carry the word to some heart. And grant, O God, the gifts of faith and repentance to be gifted on to some individual, bringing them to a knowledge of sins forgiven. Answer prayer, for we offer these our petitions in and through Jesus' precious and worthy and wonderful name. Amen and amen. Some years ago, whenever we went to London, I made a point of visiting a graveyard located in that particular city. It's not the most obvious place that you go to whenever you're in London, but nonetheless, we made our way there. The official name of that graveyard is Bunhill Fields Burial Ground. That graveyard is located in the London Borough of Islington near John Wesley's Chapel. It covers an estimated area of some 1.6 hectares, roughly the size of 1.5 rugby field pitches. Bunhill Fields is the last resting place of an estimated 1,000 or 120,000 bodies. It has had a long history as being a burial ground. It was bought by the Quakers in 1661, but it is most significantly known for its non-conformist connections. Buried in that burial ground is people like William Blake, an artist, a poet and visionary. Daniel Defoe of Robinson Crusoe fame is also buried there. Thomas Byers, a mathematician, a Presbyterian minister who is remembered for his theories concerning statistics and probabilities, is also buried there, as well as Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. But the reason why I wanted to go to that burial ground was to see one particular grave. As you step off the city road there in London and into the surroundings of that burial field, Bunhill Fields, into the shaded area, you'll walk just a little way forward, straight ahead. Little assistance, a little attendance office you'll find just on the right-hand side, about 50 metres into that burial ground. If you take then left, you'll come to a tomb. It stands proud above the surface. It isn't a tombstone, but it is a tomb that rises above the ground. A monument stands there. The individual that's buried in that tomb is John Bunyan, of Pilgrim's Progress fame. On the top of that tomb, acting like a lid, there is a relief sculpture of Bunyan himself with a book lying in his hand. That book is the Bible. On one side of the tomb, there is a relief sculpture. It's engrafted or engrained, engraven into the very tombstone. It is that of a pilgrim with a burden on his back, leaning hard upon a walking stick. Move around that tombstone to the other side, and you find the same pilgrim there. He's engraved into this tombstone just on the opposite side, but he's no longer under the burden, but rather he's clinging to the cross. And the burden that once was on his back now lies at his feet, because Pilgrim has got to the cross. It is there that his burden has been lifted. You see, I suppose those images reflect what happens to the sin-burdened sinner when he comes to the cross, when she comes to the cross, their burden is lifted. That is what Bunyan portrays in that great book, Pilgrim's Progress. Now, I would hardly think that such an ornate tomb will ever stand above my burial place. But someday, in some church graveyard, a little plot of God's earth is going to be excavated. Order to house my earthly remains. It'll happen for me, and it will happen for you. Measuring some 6 feet, 3 feet in diameter, 6 feet in length, some 6 to 8 feet in depth. The grave is that which awaits each and every one of us at the end of life's journey here on earth, save the Lord's return. Tonight, I want us to simply consider the grave and see what lessons we can learn from what the Bible has to say about the grave. What the Bible has to say about the grave. And I trust that as we consider where we will be someday, that we will think about our own spiritual standing before God and whether or not we are ready to enter the grave. Whether we have made spiritual preparation before the day that our earthly remains are laid in Mother Earth. The first thing that I want us to see about the grave tonight is the grave's appetite. The grave's appetite. In Proverbs chapter 30, the verses 15 and the verses 16, we read these words. Proverbs 30, verse 15 and 16. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things. Say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. Something in this world, the inspired writer says, is never satisfied. Something in this world that will never say, it is enough, no more. And at the head of that list is this truth, the grave. The grave is never satisfied. Now, three previous chapters to the chapter 30 of Proverbs, we find in the verse 27 these words in the verse 20. Proverbs 27 and now the verse number 20. It says, hail and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Now, the word hail that we have here in the verse number 20 is the Hebrew word sheol. It translates to mean the grave, the word it speaks of, the abode of the dead. Now, not the abode of the soul, for we know from other scriptures that the soul at death either enters into the bliss of God's heaven, the joys of heaven, or into the torments of hell. But rather, Sheol, or the grave, is the temporary abode of the body. And here we find in the book of Proverbs the thought that the grave has an appetite. An appetite that can never be satisfied. No matter how many people enter into the grave, it's never full. But it's ever looking for its next victim to take up residency within. Just take a walk into some cemetery, into some graveyard in our land, and you'll see the appetite that the grave has. On my visits to the new cemetery there in Lover's Lane, I am always amazed at how many new graves have been opened up since my last visit. It is those new burial plots that testify to me, the gospel preacher, that the grave is never full, it's never satisfied. It has an appetite that cannot be, as it were, filled. But it's ever looking for more, ever looking for its next individual into which they will be lured into the very grave of Mother Earth. And I want you to walk with me through the pages of Holy Scripture. I want you to see the appetite of the grave as we find it within God's precious Word. Because as I read the passages and pages of Holy Scripture, I see that the grave has an appetite for the infant. For the infant. I'm thinking about the infant that was born in the home of King David and Bathsheba. It seems to be that the child dies with no name. It dies with no name. You'll recall from Jewish custom that whenever a male child was born, within 8 days that child would be taken up to the temple in order to be circumcised, and it would be on that occasion that the child would then be officially named. Now, obviously, that tradition is not adhered to in the story concerning King David and this little infant born into his home. Because 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 18 tells us that the child only lives for 7 days. 7 days. And then it's into God's eternity. 7 days was its little window of life on earth. And then taken out to meet God. Whenever David hears of his son's death, there is a thought that brings tremendous comfort to him. The thought that he shall go to the child. It is a thought that has comforted many an individual who has within their life's experience, I speak of believers who have experienced the stillbirth and the tragedy of that. Or maybe the death of an infant before they reached the years of understanding. Speaking of the death of his son, David says these words in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now, where was David going? Well, Psalm 23 verse 6 tells us that he was going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David was going to heaven, the land that was fair than day. And he said, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David had a hope of reunion even with his 7-day boy. And yet, despite the hope of reunion someday for David and the little one, a little grave had to be dug in Israel. A little grave had to be dug in Israel into which that infant's body would be lowered in place. You see, the grave has no concern, no sympathy for the age of the individual. Such is its appetite that it has no regard for the age of the one who is taken into its embrace. Even infants can be brought down to the grave. Such is its appetite. Maybe you have sometime in your life, maybe sometime you've stood and watched a little casket, a little white casket lowered into Mother Earth. That child was taken from you so quickly. The tragedy of it all. And there as you stood there, it should have been a reminder that death is a common lot for all men. God would have had you to think about your own day of death, that you too would be brought to the grave just as they had been brought. Yes, sooner than you would have ever liked it to be, but yet they were brought to the grave. And so would you. See, the question that you need to ask yourself is, will you meet the infant beyond the grave? God has taken that infant to heaven itself. But will you join them in that glorified land? Will you join them there? See, each Spurgeon was convinced that children who die in infancy were taken to heaven. So convinced that one night when he preached, or one day when he preached, he turned their death into an evangelistic call. As he preached, Spurgeon said this, many of you are parents who have children in heaven. Is it not desirable, a desirable thing that you should go there too? Mother, unconverted mother, he said, from the battlements of heaven, your child beckons you to paradise. Father, ungodly, impenitent father, the little eyes that once looked joyously on you look down upon you now, and the lips which scarcely learned to call you father, ere they were sealed by the silence of death, may be heard as with a still small voice, saying to you this morning, Father, must we forever be divided by the great gulf which no man can pass? And maybe tonight I speak of some individual. I don't know your history. I don't know what you've gone through privately. But maybe some infant God took in death. The grave was unsympathetic, unempathetic with respect to your joy and your desire to have that family and to see that little one brought up through the years of infancy and into young adulthood and then beyond. And yet they were taken away in death. Will you meet them in glory? Will you meet them in heaven, in the land that's fair than day? Such is the appetite of the grave that even it takes within its brace the very infant of society. But not only that, the grave has an appetite for the young. There have been individuals here today who sit in this house tonight. And they were at a funeral service this afternoon. Of a 30, 31-year-old taken away in death. The young may die. We stay within the family of King David and we think about another of his children. We think of his son Absalom. Here's a young man who stole the hearts of the people away from David. It sees David leave Jerusalem and the grave, or leave Jerusalem for a period of time on the throne. Sadly for Absalom, his time on earth ended tragically. We all know what happens. He dies suspended by his hair in the branches of an oak tree. Absalom was only young, just a young man in the prime of his life, all of his life ahead of him, and yet we find him buried in a pit in the wood of Ephraim. We know that he was young because David asked two men the question, is the young man Absalom safe? Is he safe? Though only within the prime of his life, Absalom is suddenly taken out of this world and his earthly resting place is in some pit within the wood of Ephraim. It acts as a grave for him. The grave, it mattered not his age. He was only young. All of life in front of him. And yet such is the appetite of the grave that the young can be taken in to its embrace. And who knows? Who knows, young man or young woman, in this house tonight, but the next grave that could be opened up in this community could be for you. Don't sit here and presume that the next death in this company of people is going to be found of that of someone that's further up the age spectrum than you. It may be you. It might be your body that's laid into the grave, lowered into Mother Earth. And the question that you need to ask yourself and would need to be asked of you, as it was asked of Absalom, is the young man, is the young woman safe? Is that the question that's going to be asked? Spiritually speaking, will those that will gather around your grave, will they say, is the young man safe? Spiritually speaking, is he safe in the arms of Jesus? Is he safe in glory? Is that the question that they will ask? Or will they know it to be so? Yes, yes, they were safe. They made their calling and election sure. Yes, they're safe in the arms of Christ. The young go down to the grave. I wonder, young person, are you ready? Are you ready for the day of death? Are you ready? Before the thud of the soil hits upon your coffin lid, have you made preparation? Are you ready to meet God? Are you saved? Are you redeemed? Are you converted? Or will it be that as you go beyond the grave and your soul leaves the body, will that soul hurtle through the blackness of darkness forever in a Christless eternity? Are you saved tonight? The infant, the young, but the grave has such an appetite it takes with it the old. The proverb is true, the young may die, but the old must die. It is a simple and the natural course of life. There is a time for all to die, a time to be born, and a time to die. And realistically speaking, those who are of an older age, you are close to the grave. We all are. We do not know. We do not understand. But naturally speaking, many, many are close to the grave. I'm told that tonight the oldest person living in the United Kingdom is a lady by the name of Grace Catherine Jones. She was born on the 16th of September, 1906. It makes that lady 112 years old and 27 or a bit now beyond days. But you know, soon for Grace Catherine Jones, soon she will leave this world. Soon she will step off the stage of time. Just as all those before her, and certainly all those that will live after her, death inevitably, it pays no respect to the age, but the old have to die. Some of you have reached the 70. 70. And tonight finds you in the sunset years of life. You're into the autumn, the winter of life. With respect to the seasons, soon life's little day is going to close for you. And they asked you, have you ever thought about getting saved? with less time in front of you as there is now behind you. Have you ever thought about getting right with God? You know, it does amaze me. It astounds me that a man or a woman who has buried most of their old school friends, a man or a woman who has buried their life's partner, whether that be a husband, whether that be a wife, it amazes me that even individuals who have buried some of their own sons and their own daughters, it astounds me to think that they have not given thought to spiritual things and about where they're going to be in eternity. The old will be brought to the grave. And oh, that tonight that God by His Spirit would awaken you in your old age, and that you would seek the Lord while He may be found, and that you would call upon Him while He is near. But the grave doesn't stop there. Such is its appetite, that it has an appetite for the rich. In Luke 16, the Savior recounts the story of the rich man who enjoyed what we would call the high life here on earth. And yet there was a time in that man's life, though he had great wealth, yet that man had to go the way of all flesh. Regardless of the wealth that he accumulated, the possessions that he had around himself, that man was brought to death. We find in Luke 16, verse 22, these words, "The rich man died and was buried." This man had a grave. This man had somewhere prepared for him, for his body and for his earthly remains to be laid. And yet it goes on to say, "But in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment." You know, the approach of the grave could not be bought off by the man's wealth that day. He had to leave his money behind and to go in and enter into God's eternity. Now, money can buy us many a thing, but it cannot buy us a second, an extra second here on earth. We're told in the book of Job that God has set bounds for every man. The number of months are with God, who has appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. God has a time set for you, a time when the grave shall take you into its embrace, a time when you'll take your last breath. The heart will beat for the last time. The lungs will fill for one final opportunity and time. You'll inhale and you'll exhale for one final time, and then you'll be gone. Death will come. You'll be buried. You'll be laid into Mother Earth. Oh, that tonight that you would think about such a day, and that you would prepare for God's great eternity before you reach the bounds that God has set. It would be most advisable, I say, sinner, on your part, to have secured that most precious possession that you possess, your never dying, immortal soul, and hiding that soul in the Rock of Ages, the Christ of God, the finished work of the Redeemer. Yes, the rich are brought to the grave, but the poor are also brought to the grave. We find that in the same account in Luke chapter 16, because lying at the gate of the rich man was a man by the name of Lazarus. Now, life for him was at the opposite end of the financial spectrum. He didn't enjoy the high life, but rather all that he hoped and all that he hoped for in getting fed was by eating the crumbs from that which fell off the rich man's table. However, for this man, just like the rich man, death came. Death came. He had to go to the way of all flesh. The abject poverty of this man Lazarus drew no sympathy from the grave. No, callously and cruelly, the unsatisfied grave took Lazarus into its embrace. The rich man, the poor man, they're brought to the grave. Know the end of the rich man in Luke 16 and of Lazarus. It reminds me of a verse that we have in the book of Proverbs. That verse is found in Proverbs 22 in the verse number 2. There we read, "The poor and the rich meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." And oft times I've thought about that verse and I've thought, where do the rich and the poor meet together? Because whenever you think of it, the poor and the rich, they don't really mix on earth, do they? They don't really mingle together. It's not the society that a rich man or a rich woman would choose with respect to the poor. And so where do they meet together? That's the question that we have here in Proverbs 22 in the verse number 2. Where do the rich and the poor meet together? Well, can I suggest, at least in my mind, there are three places where the rich and the poor meet together. For some, and it is only for some, between each of these groups, the rich and the poor, for some, they meet at a particular place. They meet at the cross. They meet at the cross. That was only for some. They meet at the cross of Calvary. They meet there to have their sins pardoned. They meet there to be forgiven. They meet there to be reconciled to God. The rich one, the poor one, they meet together at the cross. That's only for some, but can I say for a vast majority and for a great many, they meet somewhere else. They meet at the great white throne judgment. They meet there to be judged by the judge of all men. They meet there to be sentenced on their life of sin and to be damned and condemned to eternal burning. They meet at the great white throne judgment. They meet there. That's where the vast majority of the rich and the poor will meet. But can I say there is one place where the rich and the poor, where all the rich and the poor meet, and that is at the grave. That is at the grave. We must all needs die. And regardless of how wealthy an individual is, or regardless of how poor an individual is, they will all meet at the grave. That is a great place. The great leveler will meet at the grave someday. You see, the grave cares not whether an individual's bank balance is in the red or whether it's in the black. It does not care what assets you have accumulated for yourself. It cares not what rung of society's ladder you're on, rich or poor, affluent or deprived, privileged or unprivileged. The grave is impartial and is willing to temporarily house the earthly remains of both the poor and the rich. What an appetite the grave has, never full. And tomorrow, you'll pick up your paper and you'll see the very truth of this verse. You'll find this to be true, that over the weekend, the grave has not been filled. But another, and then another, and then another in this society, ever being filled, but never being filled. Always taking into it victims, bodies, but never reaching the place where it says no more, no more. Because death has passed upon all men. We're all headed to the grave. So we have the grave's appetite. Quickly, secondly, we have the grave's activity. Now you would think that the grave is a place of inactivity. But that is not the case. According to the Bible, the grave is a place of activity. A place that is active. Let me explain what I mean. I want you to think about the grave's activity on the day of our death. In Psalm 89, verse 48, the Bible reader, he asks two questions, or they're asked two questions. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Now notice the psalmist speaks about the hand of the grave. Now you know that the hand is the active member of the body. By our hands we grasp hold of things. We lay hold upon particular things by the hand. And here we have the imagery that the grave has a hand. The grave has a hand. Think of it, sinner. Think of it. The grave has a hand. And that hand is reaching out. And it's going to bring you down into the very confines of the grave. The hand of the grave is reaching out tonight in this community, in this area, in this nation, bringing, as it were, reaping the great scythe of death, the great hand of the grave, bringing souls down into death. Think of it. And maybe tonight the hand of the grave will reach out to you and bring you down to death. Where will you be? What will this preacher say of you if tomorrow or the next day or the day next some grave is opened and I have to stand there and eulogize and say something at your grave? What will I say, sinner? What will I say if the hand of the grave takes you in death tonight? There is another verse that indicates that the grave is active on our day of death. And that's why we read Isaiah chapter 14, the verse number 9. It says, hell from beneath thee is moved for thee. Sorry, let me read it again. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. These words are spoken of the king of Babylon, an individual who prided himself in his riches and in his pomp and his wealth and, I suppose, his place within society. But just like all, the king of Babylon had to die. And these words, this word hell, is the word grave, Sheol. The grave from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Now there are a different number of ways in which this verse can be interpreted. Some suggest that such was the horror or such was the surprise of even those within the grave, the shock of the king of Babylon's demise. It seems to suggest that those within the grave were moved at his coming. Here's the king of Babylon coming. He's coming down into the grave. This man with his wealth and his riches, this man with his money, this man with his palaces, here he's coming. And it causes even those who have already gone down into the grave to be so full of terror and to be so surprised and so to be taken up and so aggravated by it that they're moved to meet him at his coming. But it also has the suggestion that when a man comes to die, the mouth of the grave moves in order to take the individual down into it. It moves, it shifts wherever that individual is. Whoever that individual is, the grave, it seems to welcome its next resident wherever death seizes hold upon that individual. It literally shifts to meet the ungodly, to meet the individual who goes down into death. Let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready for the day when the hand of the grave will lay hold of you and bring you down into its cold surroundings? Will you die in Christ when the grave moves to meet thee at thy coming? Ah, don't think that you're going to miss the grave. It'll move to meet thee. But think about the grave's activity on the day of general resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You know, many sinner thinks that when they come to die, that's the end of their existence. But how wrong? How wrong? Well, their body is buried in the grave. As I've said, the soul immediately goes into either God's presence or is cast out of God's presence. But according to the words of Jesus Christ here, that body that is put into some place on Mother Earth, that body is going to be animated again. It's going to be brought forth again from the day, on the day of general resurrection from the grave. And that is without exception. Christ said, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, whether it be a watery grave, whether it be a grave on Mother Earth, whether your ashes have been scattered to the winds, every individual shall be raised on that day. So, sinner, think not that 6 feet of soil or the wooden structure of some coffin is going to stop you rising on the day of general resurrection. God will summon you forth. God will bring that body, a body that is known, yes, decay and decomposition. He'll bring back that body back to its natural state. And he will then reunite that body with your soul in order that you might appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It is therefore imperative, imperative that you, the sinner, before that body is placed within a grave awaiting resurrection day, it is an imperative that you are joined to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You're joined to Christ. It is imperative. Because this day is coming. The grave is going to become active. And you're going to rise to meet your Maker and your Judge. But I think of the greatest activity on the day of judgment. We're told by the Apostle John in Revelation 20, verse 14, at the conclusion of the day of judgment, we read these words, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The word hell can be translated grave. And it is translated in that way in 1 Corinthians 15 in the verse 55. You see, on the day of judgment, at the end of life, death and hell, or death and the grave, are made redundant. But God will take the grave and he will cast it into the lake of fire. He'll take the grave and make it redundant on that day. I wonder, will you join death and the grave in the lake of fire? That will be the case if you do not turn from sin. The grave's appetite, the grave's activity, finally and very quickly, the grave's abolition. The grave's abolition. After the Son of God suffered for sin on the cross of Calvary, his body was taken down from that cross and was laid in a grave. Scripture says a tomb. That burial fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53, because it said that the Messiah would make his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And so he fulfills this prophecy. However, the grave was not to be the end of redemption's story, because 3 days after he was buried, on the first day of the week, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose from the dead. As the Father ratifies his Son's work for sinners. Listen to these words from God himself, recorded in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. He says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Christ's death meant the abolition of the grave. Christ's death meant an end of death. He destroyed the grave by rising again from the dead. And as he came forth out of that grave, he brought along with it, like a prisoner of war, death's very victory, because he had triumphed over the tomb. And that is why those who know Christ can look into the face of death and into the face of the grave and say these words, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? By the Savior's triumphant death, the fear of death has been abolished for those who trust in Jesus Christ. Now here you are tonight, as a guilty sinner, and you fear the grave. You dread the tomb, and rightly so. As you look ahead of time, you think about death, you think about the grave, and you think about what lies beyond the grave, and it causes the heart to tremble. You're concerned about these things, and rightly so. Well, thank God that fear can be abolished tonight, because Christ went to the grave and robbed it of its victory. Hebrews 2 verse 14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus Christ died to deliver us from the fear of death and from the fear of the grave. Christ died for sin. Christ triumphed over the grave. And therefore, the grave for the Christian is but a bed, because the Christian sleeps. They sleep to await the day of resurrection, and to be brought there with body and soul into the very presence of the King of Kings. Do you fear the grave? Christian, you have no need to fear the grave, because it is only the portal through which you'll enter into the presence of the King. Ah, but sinner, for you, the grave is for you the portal that will take you in to a Christless hell for all of eternity. The grave. We're all headed there. You and I. You need to make spiritual preparation before your earthly remains are laid in some grave. Let me close with these words of wisdom that are found inscribed upon the headstone of a dear Christian. Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so will you be. So prepare for death and follow me. Will you do that? Because someday you're going to be as they are now. You're going to be in the grave. And your soul is going to be in God's eternity. Prepare for death. And follow this believer who found deliverance from death at the cross of Calvary. Be saved. Be blood washed, be blood marked, lest the grave takes you down into its very confines this very night. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Can I say that I'm here to help you in whatever way possible? May God in his mercy speak to your heart. And may he bring you to himself tonight. Make your need known to me at the door. We'll gladly speak to you about spiritual things. Our loving Father, we stand again on the brink of eternity. The grave awaits us all. We too must needs die. Oh, that men and women tonight, we're aware that many are concerned about where they're going to be buried. There's maybe some individual that maybe even placed into their will what's going to be written on their headstone. And yet with all that preparation, they have made no preparation, spiritually speaking. Oh, may tonight be the night that they prepare. Oh, have mercy upon those who know not Christ. Save them. Deliver them from going down into the pit. For thou hast found a ransom. Answer prayer and challenge hearts and solemnize all of our thoughts. For we pray these our prayers and petitions in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.